reading from John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. The heading for this passage is Jesus prays for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Welcome, listening friend, to the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. It's August 18th, 2014. Buckle up and be ready to be blessed. I heard David Nasser give this message a few weeks ago at a Family Life I Still Do marriage-changing event for couples. The entirety of his talk will be today and tomorrow, and I just know and believe you'll be blessed. Quick takeaways from today's message: Jesus knows and prays for you. Walk in the counsel of many, and you'll learn what to do when you don't know to be on your bended knees. Here's David Nasser.
So good to be with you. I'm really honored to be just really, honestly, the shallow end of this pool. I mean, are you kidding me? Dr. Al Mohler and the Loritz family and Dennis and his just incredible leadership, and just buckle up for this afternoon, just hearing what God has in store for us through the Rainies and just all the different things that have been going on this afternoon and during this day have just enriched my marriage. I come here to serve, but I feel like I've been served. I come here to give, and I feel like I've just been poured into, and just taking notes over and over again all during the stay of stuff that I plan to go and apply to my marriage has just made this incredibly worthwhile. I do want to just make sure that we honor the good folks that have just set this table for us and have done an incredible job and just worked diligently in just creating an environment where we walk out of here more in love with Jesus, more invested into our marriages, better dads, better moms. Dennis, Bob, just everyone on your staff, those people who don't get the love because they're not on the radio, people that have been working to run the cameras and, you know, just do all the different things. Can we just celebrate them and just glorify God and let them do that? Thank y'all. So good. I'm new, honestly, I'm new to this organization in one sense. I'm not new in one sense in that I have been a recipient of this incredible ministry, but very recently I got to go and visit their headquarters in basically Arkansas, and past that, just got assigned these different conferences. And I can tell you that my favorite moment so far has not been seeing the amazing building or being on the receiving end of their hospitality or sitting across, you know, these two men's searingly quick wit on the radio. My favorite moment came about 6 a.m. this morning when I texted Bob. I got in really, really late last night, about almost midnight by the time I got in the hotel room, and just went to bed and really was at rest on what I thought I was going to bring you out of Galatians 5. And then about 4 o'clock in the morning, I felt like the Lord just woke me up, and I got in the Word and just started to just think through a passage that I don't really even have a sermon for, but God has just been bringing me a new light into just through the circumstances of my own life in the last 10 days, which I'll tell you about. And just to be really frank, just texted Bob and said, I didn't want to text him at 5 in the morning when I felt this way. I waited until, like, maybe I didn't wake the guy up, you know. And so I texted him as soon as I thought it was a decent enough hour. I think it was like 6:30. And I said, hey, Bob, I will totally serve you guys. I know you've got it all planned out. Everything's synchronized. You guys are like get it together guys, system builder guys. But I feel like maybe the Lord has got a word that's fresh on my heart that might not have a lot of polish, but hopefully it's got power because it's just coming out of my own pores, you know, and I don't really even have a sermon for you on it, but I feel like God wants me to speak into a different place than Galatians 5. And Bob quickly just affirmed and said, man, we trust you. You know, as long as we're about the gospel, about making Jesus known, go for it. And so I'm telling you all that to say, this doesn't have a lot of polish, but I want to kind of come out of some circumstances in my life in the last 14 days, 13 days, and kind of speak out of a place in Scripture that I think has been very affirming in my marriage, very affirming in my life as a Christian, as a father, as a pastor, as a husband. And I've got to believe that it's going to resonate with you as well in some of the circumstances of your life. And so buckle up and let's just pray that as I spiritually throw up on you that we're going to call it vegetable soup. All right. So it's going to be what it's going to be in the afternoon. 13 days ago, if you asked me what I'm doing with my life, I would have told you that I live in Birmingham, Alabama, and I'm going to die in Birmingham, Alabama. I love Birmingham, Alabama. I am a guy from Alabama, and I know you're looking at me and you're going, you don't look like a guy from Alabama. Originally, I'm from Iran. If you don't know Iranians, we own all the 7-Elevens in Chicago, right? Those are my people. You have to pay for the Slurpee. Hubbity gubbity doo. That's not my people. Those are Pakistanis, all right? So if I can call you Canadian, you can call them my people. But we're Iranians. We're the axis of evil. We were not in charge of 7-Eleven, but we had a lot to do with it. All right, so that's my people. And so that's where I'm from. And I moved to Alabama, married a girl from Alabama, live in Alabama, and about 4 years ago planted a church in the inner city of Birmingham, Alabama. And really feel called to that and travel, but always come home to Alabama. And 13 days ago, you'd have told me, you know, that if you'd have told me that today I'm about to tell you what I'm about to tell you, I would have laughed at you and said, there's no way. But about 13 days ago, I got a phone call from a friend, and he invited me to go and be a part of their college ministry at Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia. And I first said, man, I'll pray about it. We always have a yes at the table, but there's no way that I think I'm going to leave Birmingham, Alabama. I'm not going to go and be a part of a college, be on staff at a college when I never finished college. I don't think we'll be sending the right message if I'm the guy who never finished, and then all of a sudden you got him as the vice president of your school. And so I was like, y'all know that, right? And so he was like, man, as long as you're here legally and you've got a green card, we're good. And I know there's a lot of times when I get invited to things when I'm the token Middle Eastern guy. So I was like, is that why I'm getting invited? He was like, probably. All right, you know. And so I get an invite to pray about being a part of a school. And so we start praying about it. And to be really frank with you, I have learned not to make big decisions alone. I've learned that when I want something, I'll talk myself into it. If I really want a Honda Odyssey, every time we drive by one, I go, God's speaking to me, you know? And so I don't know if you'll do that, but I know that I'm a bit of an idiot. And so I've learned to walk in the counsel of many, right? I've learned to walk in submission to the elders of my church. And so I went to the elders of my church and said, hey, there's a school in Lynchburg, Virginia that is praying about asking me to maybe come and be on board at their school. And they jumped up and said, answer the prayer. We've been saying, God, when will he leave, you know, and I can't fire them because they're elders, you know, and the moments like that, you question your structure as a church and your leadership, you know, hardwire, and all kidding aside, they said, man, we're praying with you, and this is kind of something that is in your sweet zone, and we began conversations about me leaving the very church that I planted, leaving my brother Benjamin, who's Down syndrome in Birmingham, leaving my father, who just lost his wife, my mother, and is going through depression, leaving my sister, who just went through a divorce a couple of years ago and is just absolutely right now toxic. I mean, you ask her the 1 minute question, she'll give you the 45 minute answer, and no matter what you ask her about, it will end up about her marriage, you know? So I don't know if you've been there or you know what I'm talking about. And so everything's fragile, and leaving my church and leaving staff people that just got there 3 minutes ago because we recruited them in. And so in the middle of all of that, we are beginning to think and pray and talk about that about 13 days ago. About 3 days, 4 days into the process, while we are kind of thinking and praying and beginning to lose a few meals and listening to people, I am at a restaurant with some guys from my church staff. And we're sitting there, and I think it took me about 15 minutes to decide whether the grouper was less fattening than the salmon. And so I'm kind of having this discussion with these guys, and I'm telling you that to say that the phone rings, and the cell phone, and it is our next door neighbor, and she says, hey, David, everything's okay, I think, but your wife has had a seizure. She's never had seizures before, and 911 has been called, and they're about to get here, and you need to start heading to St. Vincent's Hospital. So I get up, I get in the car, we start heading towards the hospital, me and my buddies that are on staff, and as we're heading to the hospital, I'm just calling frantically, you know, to find out if the ambulance has shown up yet, and I'm asking questions like, who found my wife, and hey, has she come back too, and I realize that my 11-year-old daughter has walked into our living room and that my wife was in the full-blown seizure mode, you know, just foam and hands bent in and eyes roll back. And my daughter, my little preteen daughter, is trying to wake mommy up and can't wake mommy up and scared because mommy's biting her tongue. And so that trauma was going on. And at the same time, people were coming in because she was calling people to come in from the neighborhood. And all that was happening, in all honesty, while I was deciding whether I should get the grouper or the salmon. We get in the car, like I said, we get to the hospital and we begin to go through that process. And as we go through the process and my wife starts to really come back around and the doctors say it was definitely a seizure and all of those things, I remember in the middle of all that just thinking, I didn't even know what was happening. I didn't even know that I should be praying. All I kept thinking about is this liberty thing and all I kept thinking about is what's going on with our church and do we leave it healthy if we go or do we not go? And all I kept thinking about, obviously, while my daughter was being traumatized, was whether I should get grouper or salmon. And then my wife, about 5 hours later, after a few MRIs and CAT scans and all these different things, gets checked in. And in that moment, as I'm laying there by my wife and we're talking, she said, "What were you doing this afternoon when all of this went down?" And I had to tell her, I said, "I was picking between grouper and salmon." And she said, "Well, what do you mean?" And I said, "I've just been really helpless this afternoon. I've just realized this afternoon that I didn't even know to be praying for you. I just started weeping, and I looked at her, and I said, forget even you, baby, because you're tough. You're good." And I said, our daughter, she was going through that trauma of not knowing if mommy was going to be alive, and daddy was picking between grouper and salmon. And so I got a question for you this afternoon. What do you do when something's going down the chute? What do you do when something's happening that is so big? What do you do when the trajectory of your life might very well be changing, 180 or whatever? What do you do when something's happening but you don't even know to be on bended knee for it? What do you do when you get news and you realize when you get the news that things have already been happening for hours and hours and you weren't even privy to it? What do you do when you believe in prayer? Anybody here believe in prayer? You believe that you can go before a God who is the great physician, go before a God who is the great counselor, go before the Prince of Peace to ask Him, "God, I can't be with my little girl, but can you be with my little girl?" What do you do when you don't even know to go before God and you're thinking about salmon? What do you do? And in that moment, I just began to just ask God. That night, I'm laying beside my wife in the hospital, and I began to ask God. I said, "God, how do I reckon with that as a husband? I was so thinking about the next place, and now I'm wondering if my wife has a brain tumor. And yesterday, 100% of my prayer time was built around a very little close circle of five things. And little did I know yesterday that I should have been praying, 'God, please don't give my wife a brain tumor.'" And right now, that is the prayer we're praying. So what do you do when you don't even know? Right now, somebody in this room doesn't even know that the lump is back. Somebody right now in this room doesn't even know that stuff is going on right now that when you go home is going to absolutely wreck everything that looks like a pretty average week. What do you do when you don't even know that you should be praying? I asked my wife that question and she said something that's just pretty revolutionary for me. And I just want to bring before you just one little thought this afternoon. It's a pretty simple thing. Like I said, I don't have a sermon for you. I just have a word from my wife, all right, in the thick of it all. You know what she said to me? She goes, "David, you don't need to feel so bad." She said, "You know, when you didn't know to pray, guess what I know looking back? Jesus was praying for me. Jesus knew to pray. Jesus wasn't thinking about salmon. Maybe he was, but he was also knowing what was going on with our little girl. He was also in full knowledge of what was happening before me. Jesus knew what doctor was going to be appointed to me. Jesus knew what the results of the tests were going to be. Jesus knows. And the beauty of that is this. When you don't know what to pray, you don't even know you're supposed to be praying. Or honestly, can we just really call it? When you don't even want to pray, you know what to pray, but you don't want to pray. Some of you right now, you're sitting here, you're hearing all this stuff go down the chute today, and as you're hearing this, you, honestly, you're just checking one more thing that a counselor told you to do before you turn in the divorce papers. At least go to counseling. You're like, this one seems like a weekend instead of 10 weeks, and that's why you're here. Honestly, you don't even want to pray for your spouse. You'd rather pray. P-R-E-Y, right? You'd rather pray on them than pray for them. What do you do when you don't want to pray for the person sitting next to you? You didn't know to pray for them. And even when you do, you don't even know what to say. What do you do? Here's what you do. My wife said, you rest. You rest. You rest in knowing that Jesus has always been intercessing. Jesus has always been the great shepherd. Jesus has always been the priest who's gone before God, even when you didn't know to go or you didn't want to go, or honestly, you were going before God and you were praying, P-R-E-Y. You're saying God heard him, and God was hearing something very different. The Father, because the Son was saying, Father, that's not what they mean. That's not what she means. She's been hurt, and so she wants to hurt, but that's not what she means. You know what you do? You rest. I don't know if that's for anybody else in this room. I don't know if anybody else needs to just this afternoon kind of come at the shallow end of the pool. And again, when anytime you've got the caliber of people you got, I'm going to be the kiddie pool, all right? But I don't know if anybody needs to take the floaties off for about an hour here and just sit in the kiddie pool and just rest in this one simple, tiny little truth. But here it is. You ready? Jesus has been praying for your marriage. Jesus has been praying for your prodigal child that you're losing sleep over. Jesus has been asking the Father on your behalf beyond stuff that you don't even know how to ask for. And even when you didn't know to pray, Jesus was before you, after you, scattered, covered, smothered, asking God for you. Isn't that assuring to know today? That Jesus has on your behalf pressed in. It's really good, isn't it? You know, Jesus just models that for us. We see that all over Scripture, right? We see all over Scripture this moment after moment after moment where Jesus is always going before the Father on behalf of us. One of my favorite moments is that little moment we fly by before we get to the big parts of the movie where, you know, Jesus is walking on the water and then Peter starts walking on the water and it's, oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? One of my favorite moments is like that little lull moment where for 9 hours they're sitting in the boat waiting in the middle of a storm for Jesus to show up, and it sounds like he wasn't with them, but ultimately he was so with them because for nine hours, Jesus was on the mountainside, and you know what he was doing before he stepped into the Sea of Galilee? He was praying for them. He who predestined and ordained the very storm that he called them into was asking the Father, God, use this moment to shift their life towards me. And we see it all over Scripture, all over Scripture. Like in Luke and different moments, we see Jesus just very early in the morning while it was still dark, going up and going to a solitude place and modeling for us this moment after moment where he was pressing in on behalf of his people. But one of my favorite moments in all of this has been John 17. And I got to tell you, in the last 2 weeks, John 17 has meant something very different for me. When my wife is laying there, by the way, sandwiched between her first seizure and an hour later, her second seizure. Her second seizure coming when I had that conversation with her, I fall asleep and I wake up to her just absolutely again in full throttle seizure mode again. And I needed to hear from her in that moment. By the way, I kept saying, how come I wasn't there? I feel bad. Like, how come I was picking between two different fish grill things on the... There was no difference between when I wasn't there and when I was there. Because when I was there, I was just staring at her. And you know what I was doing when I was there? I was yelling to the one who was there all along. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. My wife's having a seizure, Jesus. And so in the middle of all of this, in the middle of the season that we've been going through, by the way, in the last 13 days, we've not only sensed that maybe God for sure is nudging us towards that. We've had our house on the market for 3.5 years. After 3.5 years, some redneck with a mullet walked into our house and bought it cash. So, what do you do when you're praying for executives to come over and buy your house and God was like, nope, a redneck's coming in? And you didn't even know to pray for the right thing. In the middle of all that, I just want to tell you, in the last few days, man, this has really meant something different to me. This is one of my favorite places in Scripture where Jesus is just praying for us. And this is that moment when we're in the garden here. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to go to Israel and go to the Garden of Gethsemane, but we don't know the exact tree, but there's this cluster of olive trees that you can go to, and you know pretty much that one, even though it's a supposed site, it's an exact site as well, and that one of about 9 different olive trees is the one that Jesus was under, and he was praying and pressing in before the crucible of the cross. And in that moment, this is what Jesus is going through. This is John 17, 20 and 21. Can we just look at it together for just a minute? Such a great moment here. Such a good snapshot on the priestly intercession of our Lord. Listen to this. John 17, 20 and 21. Jesus says, I do not... Let me just stop right here. I just want to make sure we get what's going on. Let me give you the context before the text, all right? Got to give you the context. So, Jesus is at the garden. Jesus is not surprised that any minute a centurion is going to show up, right? Any minute, they're going to drag him to a wrongful trial. Any minute, they're going to wrongfully accuse him. Any minute, it's all about to play. Jesus knew. By the way, so did the disciples. All the prophecies of old had said he was going to be pierced for our transgressions, wounded for our sins. The punishment that was upon us was not going to be upon us, but upon him. And that by those wounds, we were going to be free, right? Isaiah 53. Jesus knew that all of that was coming to that very moment. Jesus knew that any minute now, they're going to let he who knew no sin, Jesus, become sin so that we, the sinners, might become the righteousness of God. Jesus knew that he had come for that very purpose, to that very hour. Jesus knew that any minute they're going to come and get me. They're going to accuse me. They're going to eventually crown me, right? But not to honor me, but to mock me with a crown of thorns. They're going to begin to beat me. They're going to begin to take a cat of nine tails, and they're going to start to really rip my body physically apart. By the way, he wasn't spared as God any of the physical pain of that moment. Jesus knew they were going to take a cross, a piece of wood, and they were going to put it on him. By the way, that was not an antiseptic thing. It wasn't a clean thing. They used the same piece of wood over and over and over again. So Jesus knew that there would be the stench of death on that cross, and that he knew that his body was going to have to bear that weight and begin to carry it. Jesus knew as he carried it that the people were going to mock him and they were going to laugh at him. Jesus knew that they were going to take 9-inch nails and they were going to basically nail him to that tree. I mean, we have this like PG version of the Easter cantata where Jesus is like covered in loin. Jesus knew he was going to be naked. Jesus knew he was going to be low. We have him really high up so we can get good lighting on him on our Easter cantatas. But Jesus knew he was going to be hung low so people could walk by, so people could spit in his face, so they could mock him and call him all kinds of names. Jesus knew that all of that was about to happen. Can I just ask the macho men in this room, if you know that in the next 9 hours, you're about to be beaten, you're about to be bloodied, you're about to be mocked, you're about to have everything come down like the cross. Jesus knew my heart is going to beat so fast that it's literally going to burst the water cavity that protects the human heart. And when they pierce my side, that blood and water is going to come out. Jesus knew every bit of that was going to happen. All the prophecies of old had told about it. If you knew, you look like a man's man right here, all right? We got some guys around here over here. I'm not going to point at them. They're plucking their eyebrows and wearing skinny jeans. You look like a man's man. So I ain't even looking at those guys. I ain't even looking at those guys who are at the Gap going, let's buy these jeans and we'll share them with this. I'm looking at you, all right? Looking at you, buddy, all right? So you're a man's man. If you're a man's man and you look like a man's man, what's on your mind, brother? What is on your mind if you know in the next 9 hours all the weight of the sin of the world is about to be imputed upon you? I don't know about you, but I'd be thinking about me. You know what will be on my mind if I'm in the garden and I know in just a second it's all about to play out physically and spiritually? You know what's on my mind if I know I'm in the crushing garden, right? I'm in the olive garden and I know that in just a second I'm going to be the sweet oil that's going to be crushed and the sweet anointing is going to pour out of my body. You know what would be on my mind?
I hate to jump in here, but I trust God is speaking to you through David Nasser. And we'll continue his talk as given a few weeks ago at an I Still Do Family Life Marriage Changing event for couples. So be sure to tune in for tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends. This program is also archived at greatnewsradio.org under our archived programs link. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.